Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's speaker is the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Steve Pettit.
This morning, we'd like to begin reading in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13, a parable or a story that Jesus set forth to his disciples in helping them understand the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king. He has come to establish a kingdom. And he gave this for their understanding, to be able to understand what's happening, what's going on. And the particular parable we're going to look at is beginning in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. It says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit also, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" Where did these tares come from? "He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, Jesus told this story to his own disciples, and it's very clear they didn't know what it meant. They didn't understand it. And so beginning in verse 36, they come to Jesus, and notice it says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Señor, no comprende. We do not understand. What do you mean by this?" He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And then he concludes, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." I come from a family of four children, two brothers and a sister. The next brother down from me is my brother Addison. He has lived in the city of New York City, for about 32 years. And almost all of that time as he has lived there, he's been involved in the film industry. And his job has been basically designing sets from his computer, and then they go out and build those sets from which they produce movies. My brother said to me one day something very interesting. He said, "Steve, I am an expert at making things look real that aren't real." We all understand that in the movie world, what we're watching is something that's not really real, especially with CGI. And we're experts at it. This morning we read here in Matthew 13, where Jesus warned his disciples that within professing Christianity, there would be many who would say that they are saved, but in reality they are not. They would look like and even act like real Christians. You could not tell the difference between them, looking at them, and true believers. On the outside and on the surface, they appear to be real, but in reality, they are not. And Jesus called them tares among the wheat. Now, if it was appropriate for Jesus to give this parable in his own day to his own disciples, and obviously there was a tare among the wheat, his name was Judas, then it is definitely appropriate today, 2,000 years later, in a Christian institution, to address the reality that among the wheat, there are those who are tares. And I want us to look at this parable this morning because it's very sobering and it's a reality. That in this group of student body here at Bob Jones University, that Most everyone here is a professing Christian. Jesus would make it very clear that among the wheat, there are tares. So let's notice a few things this morning about this story. First of all, let's see how these tares are sown. How did they get there? We look at verse 25. It says, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And then, of course, in verse 39, it is very clear that this enemy is the devil himself. So we see that the tares are sown by the devil. Now, Jesus is taking this illustration from agriculture, from farming. 90% of Jewish men were farmers, and so this would be an obvious illustration, very simple, easy for them to understand. And so the question would be, of course, why would an enemy come and sow tares among the wheat? Well, if one farmer was in competition against another farmer and he wanted to destroy his business, the most diabolical thing he could do would be to sow tares in his field of wheat. What is a tare? It is a bad type of wheat called darnel. When it grows, it looks like wheat. You really can't tell the difference. And if it's eaten, it can leave a bitter taste in the mouth. And if it's mixed with the wheat so that bread is made, it can induce dizziness and vomiting. You can imagine a mother goes down to the wheat market, to the market to buy wheat. She buys a bushel basket of wheat. She comes home. She makes a hot loaf of bread. The family sits down at the table. Daddy says amen, and the little boy says dig in. He takes that bread and he puts on top of it some butter and some honey and he woofs it down. He takes another piece and does the same thing, eats it, meal's over with. He goes and sits over on his couch and he starts playing with his PlayStation. And then he says to his mommy, have you ever heard this? Mommy, my tummy hurts. You ever heard that? What usually happens? Okay, a volcanic eruption, blah! Suddenly he blows chunks. It all comes out. And the mother sits there and thinks, something is wrong. So she goes back and she looks in that bushel basket of wheat carefully, and what does she see? She sees tares interspersed with wheat. And she gets mad. And when you make mama mad over her kids, that's bad. And the next day, she goes down to the market, and she goes up to the one that sold her the bad wheat, and she takes her finger and shakes it in his face and says, you sold me bad wheat, and all of a sudden, the news begins to spread, and suddenly, this guy gets a bad reputation, and nobody buys wheat from him anymore. It ruins his business. Sowing tares among the wheat was considered such an awful crime that actually Rome made laws against it. And the tares are an example of people who look like and talk like they're Christians, but in reality, they are not. They may not even know that they're tares. Paul said, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. There are many people that can be professing Christians and yet truly be blinded by Satan. And why is it that Satan would try to sow among believers those who are unbelievers? Well, think about it. When people get saved through the preaching of the gospel through the church, they are delivered from Satan's kingdom and they're brought into God's kingdom. We call this the church, the body of Christ. And Satan hates the church. Why? Because Satan hates Jesus. When the church goes out and preaches the gospel and people are saved, they are stealing the devil's members. And so out of pure hatred towards Christ and revenge for what has happened, he sows among the wheat. Is this not what happened with Judas among the disciples? Did he not look like, did he not talk like, did he not act like one of the followers of Jesus, and yet Jesus himself said he was of the devil? Satan sows unbelievers within the church to eventually destroy the church's effectiveness in converting sinners. You've heard this statement, don't go to the church because it's full of hypocrites. So the tares are sown by the devil. But notice number two, the tares are sown by deception. We read in verse 25, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed the tares. Now, this doesn't reveal the failure of the farmer. It's right for the farmer to sleep at night. What it does reveal, though, is the deceitfulness of Satan. Because Satan never rests. He does his diabolical work in the darkness. He operates like a secret CIA agent. He is a phantom who hides in the shadows. And he comes and he sows at night the tares among the wheat. And it is right here we see Satan's method of opposition. How does he do it? He does it by imitation. The bad is sown among the good, and you can't tell the difference. A number of years ago, we went to the Bahamas to do 4 weeks of, well, actually do 3 weeks of evangelistic crusades. We had a day off when we decided to go over to the vacation spot in Nassau called Paradise Island. They have beautiful hotels, and we went there to eat. And so we decided to do a little shopping, or at least window shopping. And I went to a store that sold very expensive watches, not to buy one, just to look at them. They were called Rolex. You ever heard of them? And so the guy showed me some steel Rolex watches. And then he said, I want to show you another one. And he pulled out a solid gold Rolex watch. And he dropped that thing in my hands, and I said, how much is this? And in the day, he said it was $14,000. I said, man, that's a lot of money to find out what time it is. It wasn't long after that, I went to New York City, and I was walking down a street in New York City, and they sell almost everything on the streets in New York City, and there was a table set up, and they were selling watches. And I walked over, looked at the watches, and lo and behold, what did my eyes see? I saw a watch, and it said Rolex. I flipped it over on the back side. It said $29.95. It looked like a Rolex. So how many of you think it was real and genuine? Well, obviously, duh, it was an imitation. Wherever you have something real, you will always have something that is fake. If you want to see the greatest work of the devil, you really don't have to go to the drunkard or the prostitute or the murderer. All you have to do is go to the church, and you can watch him working. I'm talking about Bible-believing churches where you're going to find the wheat. For in these churches, you will always find tares among the wheat. I'm talking about faithful church-going people. I'm talking about students who've grown up in a Christian home, or they've gone to a Christian school, or they were homeschooled. They sing in the choirs, they lead the music, they sing solos, they teach in Sunday school classes. And by the way, all of these people I'm mentioning are people that I've met over my life who have gotten saved after they said to other people they were Christians. It is there that you will see Satan's greatest work, and the greatest tragedy of the church is the tares among the wheat. I was preaching in a revival meeting a number of years ago in a small town in Michigan. You can always tell when people from Michigan, when you ask them where do they live, they hold up their hand. And this revival meeting was in a church in what we call the Thumb of Michigan. And on Wednesday night, I'll never forget it, preached the message, gave an invitation that night, and a man came forward and said, Pastor, I need to be saved. Well, that may not be so unusual, except for the fact that he was a deacon in the church. And normally, deacons in Baptist churches are supposed to be Christians. So after the service, probably 45 minutes later, he came out after being counseled by the pastor, and he walked up to me, and he said, I want you to know I accepted the Lord tonight. I got saved. I said, well, tell me your story. And he began to tell me. He had grown up in the church. His dad was a farmer. He grew up going to church in Sunday school and all the way up. He was not a rebellious or disobedient son. If you saw his dad, you wouldn't be disobedient either. But it always gnawed at him, especially in his teenage years, about his own salvation. And when somebody would come and preach the gospel, he would get under conviction, but out of pride, he wouldn't respond. He graduated from high school, went off to Bible college, and while he was there, he fell in love with a girl. She was the daughter of a very well-known pastor in Michigan. They got married, and then they moved back to this community. He went back to work on the farm with dad, and he went back to church. He got into, I would say, the routine of what he had grown up with: church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Children came, and then he got put up to be a deacon. And in the back of his mind, he was always struggling with the reality of his own salvation. And then we came there to hold a meeting. And that night, God got a hold of his heart. His name was Phil Smith. Phil got saved that evening, and he went on to be a missionary in Canada. He and his wife are serving there today. You see, among the wheat, there are tares. So let me ask you a question. What are you this morning? I'm not here to make anybody doubt their salvation. I'm just saying, look, this is what Jesus said. Among the wheat, there are going to be tares. That leads me to a second point and really a second question. And how are these tares going to be seen? How do we know who the tares are? And notice verse 27, he says they're seen by the field hands. It says, so the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where did the tares come from? These field hands were hired laborers. They work for a day rate. And they work with wheat every day. And they know the difference. They're there. They know when there's a problem because that's what they do for their job. And they realized that there were tares sown among the wheat. And so they went back to the farmer that owned the field. And they said, out of respect, sir, did you not sow good seed? Did you not sow wheat? Of course, the answer is yes. Then they asked the question, where did the tares come from? Well, obviously, the man who owned the field knew that an enemy had come at some time in the middle of the night and sowed these tares. And now they're coming up and they can be seen. So very simply, the tares were seen by these field workers. Throughout history, the servants of God, the field workers, those who do this for, if I could say, a living. You know, I was an evangelist. Most people don't do the work that I did. I lived in church parking lots for 29 years. My children grew up in church nurseries. We live with God's people. We went to church 6 days a week for 29 years. So you get used to God's people. You get used to church atmospheres. You get used to meeting people. And what you begin to sense, and this is not just with me as an evangelist, this has been the statement of evangelists for years, that they would always sense that among the people of God, there were people who were professing Christians who had never been born again. And I'm not about to throw out a figure, a number, but over the years, I've heard many evangelists say that a certain percentage of the church is not saved. I can't say that. I'm not God. But I can say this, that among the wheat, there are tares. So how are they seen? They're seen by the field hand. But notice in verse 26, they're also seen by their fruit. It says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The blade is the idea of growing crops that have sprouted. And of course, you know this when you see, especially like a field of corn, when the sprouts come up and the green, you really can't tell exactly what they are as they are growing. But notice as they come to the point of being harvested, they become ripe. That's when the difference is seen. Jesus said, by their fruit, you shall know them. When a person gets saved, Paul tells us that you're a new creation. Now, if there is a new root, there ought to be new fruit. And the change in your life will show that. Paul writes in Colossians 1 in verse 5 and 6 that the gospel was preached to the people and as it was in all the world, and it brings forth fruit. There is life that comes from the preaching of the gospel. And of course, you expect a vine to produce grapes and an orange tree to produce oranges. You would expect a Christian, if he's converted, to have a sense of the likeness of Christ in his life. Jesus said, we are to bring forth fruit that is fitting for repentance. If there is genuine repentance in the life, then there ought to be fruit coming from that. So, how do these field hands see the difference? And I don't want to make too much of this illustration, but we know that this is true. That when wheat is ripened, the head is heavy and it causes the stalk to bend low. And we also know that the head of the tare is lighter and it causes it to stick up straight. One bends low and one stands up straight. What is the evidence of salvation? Well, I think first of all, when a person gets saved, it is obvious that they are under the conviction of their sin. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes to work, He will convince people of their sin. He will convince people that they're not righteous enough to go to heaven. And He will convince people that they're under the judgment of God if they're not born again. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever come under the conviction of your sin? We had a girl that traveled on our team a number of years ago that got saved while she was traveling with us. One of her telltale signs of the fact that she hadn't been converted is she told me, she said, Steve, I grew up always believing in Jesus, but I never saw why I needed Him. She had never seen herself as being a sinner who is lost. Have you ever come under the sense of being lost? Not only is there a conviction of sin, but secondly, there is a clear-cut confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is a genuine confession that I believe and trust in the work of Jesus on the cross, His death, His resurrection. This is what I'm trusting in its totality. Have you made a confession of faith? And then thirdly, has there been a change of heart? You see, you are born again. You're a new person. There's a new life. You were dead, now you're alive. And suddenly when something comes alive, you know when something's alive. When a child is born, it manifests the fact that they're alive. Why? Because they have an appetite. They cry out. When a person is saved, they have an appetite for God and His Word, and they cry out to God in prayer. Not only is there a new life, but there's new light. You see things differently. You're in darkness, now you're in the light. You read the Bible and it makes total sense to you. You know, before you're converted, you read the Bible, it doesn't make any sense to you. But after you're saved, you read the Scriptures and it's like light shining on the truth, and it just jumps out at you. There's new life, there's new light, and you know what? There's new love. You know what you fall in love with? You fall in love with God's people, you love Christians, and you fall in love with sinners because you want them to be saved. When I got saved as a student in college, I would walk into a shopping mall and my heart would be overwhelmed with how many people were lost and how many needed to be saved. You see, Jesus said that these tares are seen by their fruit. Is that fruit being seen in your life? And that leads me to my last point, and that is, how are these tares going to be separated? What's going to happen to them? Well, notice verse 28. It says that the field hands came and they said, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" In other words, would you like us to be the ones that distinguish who are and who aren't? Would you like us to be the judges? And what was Jesus' response? It was resounding. He said, "Nay, don't do it." And then He tells us why. He says, first of all, the tares are not to be separated by men. Why? Verse 29, because they can't distinguish the tares from the wheat. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. You can imagine this. The roots spread not only down, but they spread out. Here's a tare, here's a wheat, here's a tare, here's a wheat. And the roots go down, they spread out, and what do? They interconnect. And you pull one up, what happens to the other? You know, it's not my job to walk up to every student and look at them and say, "Okay, let's see. Yeah, you look like you're saved. Nah, no way. Yeah, your smile shows me you're a Christian. Oh, your face shows me you're definitely not. No. And we don't do that. Yeah, that's weird. You know? Nobody. I can't do that. I don't know." I mean, even the disciples didn't know that Judas was the one that was lost. You can't distinguish between the tares. That is God's business. You say, "Well, I'm not sure what I am." Well, what does the Bible say? It says in 2 Peter 1:10, it says, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." If you're not sure about it, then you need to seek the Word of God and you need to seek the Lord. The way we know we're saved is through the objective truth found in the Bible and the subjective reality of what God has done in our life. Not only could they not distinguish the tares, but they can't even determine the time. Look at verse 30. He said, "Let them both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles." And then he says, "But gather the wheat into my barn." What is he saying? He's saying the present age right now is really not the day of judgment. This is not the day of judgment. This is the day of grace. This is the day of mercy. You're wanting to go out and make judgments, and God is saying, no, I want to extend grace. Because what is God in the business of doing? God is in the business of saving those who are lost. I was preaching a number of years ago up in Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. 16-year-old girl, I'll never forget it, came up to me. She said, you're making me doubt my salvation. She was crying. I said, no, I'm not. I said, you doubted it before I ever showed up. She said, you're right. I said, so let me ask you a question. When you doubt your salvation, what are you looking to give you the confidence that you're saved? And she went back and she said, well, my dad said I got saved when I was 5, but I don't really remember that. So I look at my life. I look at the fact that I sing in a chorale. I work in the bus ministry in the church. I said, so let me see. You are trusting in what your dad said and what you do. Is that correct? She said, yes. I said, that's a problem. I said, first of all, you're not saved by what your dad says. You're saved by what God says. Secondly, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what you believe. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. And I went through the scriptures and began to show her, believe on the Lord Jesus. I think she believed in him intellectually, but she had never believed on him. She had never really trusted in him. And that day, God opened her eyes, and she trusted the Lord as her Savior. And I've seen her over the years, and she's growing and serving Christ. This is not the day of judgment. The tares are not to be separated by men. But as we finish, the Bible says the tares will be separated by God. We read in Acts 17:31, God's appointed a day in which he will judge the world. What did Jesus say? The angels will come. They will gather the tares together, bind them in bundles and burn them. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, it's hard to say this, but it is true that some of you are going to go to hell. And I don't say that. The fact is, I don't even like to say that. You know why? Because I love you. And I know God loves you because he loves the world. And I want to ask you this morning, where are you? Are you a wheat or are you a tear? May God have mercy on you. Would you bow your head with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will bring forth fruit from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening, and we look forward to having you tomorrow as we study God's word together on the Daily Platform.